Of Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter. I'm going to read the verses 58 to 68 of the 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is near the front of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the fifth book. This chapter begins with a statement of the blessings of God upon His people for their obedience. And then from the verse 15, it brings severe warnings from God for His nation and His people if they do not fulfill His commands. Verse 58 of Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sickness, grievous and lasting. And He will bring upon you all again the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Every sickness also and every affliction that is not recorded in the book of the law, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. Whereas you were as numerous as the stars of the heaven, you shall be left few in number because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And as the Lord took delight in doing good, you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. The Lord will scatter you among all peoples, from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no respite, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day you shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, if only it were evening. And at the evening you shall say, if only it were morning. Because of the dread of that your heart shall feel and the sights that your eyes shall see. And the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promised that you should never make again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves. But there will be no buyer. The judgment of God upon the failure to obey His commands by His people. And we turn to 1 John, the subject of our study this morning, reading the first 10 verses of the first chapter. 1 John chapter 1. This is the living word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and which was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from you and proclaim from Him and proclaim to you. That God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. May God bless to us mind and heart and soul. This is the reading of His word. I want this morning to focus on a few words in these opening 10 verses. I touched them on the last Lord's Day morning, but sometimes in the course of the week, having preached on a portion of the Word of God, one gets a sense of burden that there was in what you were preaching something that needed more attention and detail. And so my heart set this week, as I came to prepare for this Lord's Day, upon these words in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to look and explore these words under three headings. Why should we confess our sins? How should we confess our sins? And when should we confess our sins? I admit that these are not three dramatic headings, but I trust that the simplicity of them will help you to hold the truth that I will unfold throughout the coming days. Why should we confess our sins? How should we confess our sins? And when should we confess our sins? Taking the first, why should we confess our sins? It says, if we confess our sins, is the implication there that we should consider confessing sin or not? Is it something that's up for negotiation? Is it simply a point that John was saying to those who he was writing to, that I think that it is a good idea that you consider the potentiality or the possibility of confessing your sin? There might be some merit in doing so, but I leave it up to you, and you can decide whether or not you think it's suitable for you or appropriate for you. I leave it to your own judgment. Is that the sense in which John is writing to these people? Is it I'm not fully convinced of the necessity to do it, but I am not here to tell you categorically what you should not and should not do, should and should not do in your life. So therefore, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put it out as a suggestion to you. You can take it or leave it. You can take it up and apply yourself to it, or you can leave it and not bother with it. That is not what John is saying. We are to confess our sins. We are to confess our sins. We're to confess our sins because there is nothing more serious in our lives than sin. And the reason why there is nothing more serious in our lives than sin is because of what sin is and who sin is against. Sin, if we can define it in two ways, because there are two aspects or two dimensions to it, sin is any want of conformity to the law of God. That is, sin is any failure to do what God says we must do. Failure to do what God says we must do. Sin is transgression of the law of God. That is a deliberate rebellion against what God tells us to do. A willful, deliberate, intentional rebellion against that which God specifically tells us to do. A failure to do what God commands us to do. An intentional, deliberate rebellion against what God commands us to do. A not doing of that which is required of us. A doing of that which we are forbidden to do. The reason why this failure to do that which we are commanded to do, the reason why this deliberate doing of that which God commands us that we should not do is so serious is because it is God who we are disobeying. If God tells us to do something and we don't do it, we are rebelling against God. If God tells us not to do something and we do it, we are rebelling against God. Failure to obey God, a deliberate act of rebellion against God, that's the reason why this matter is so serious. God is very clear in His Word. We are to do what He tells us to do. If we don't do what God tells us to do, it's not the case that God is simply frustrated at us. It's not simply a case that God puts us into a corner and says to us, "Well, I didn't like what you did there." It's not that God will ignore our failure to do what He commands us to do or our deliberate doing of that which He forbids us to do. God makes it unequivocally clear in His Word on a number of occasions that sin puts us into a place of enmity with God. He says in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, that we are His enemies. His enemies. When we do not do what He tells us to do, and we are His enemies when we do what He tells us not to do. We must not play games with sin. For this is no light matter. This is something of inordinate gravity in your life and in mine. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, says, speaking of Christians whose lives have been changed, he says, "You were once alienated and hostile in mind." Those who do not do the will of God, the commands of God, the laws of God, God says in Numbers chapter 11, verse 20, they are those who hate Him and despise Him. Isaiah says of them that they are rebels against God. Paul writes of them as being resistors of God. They are fighters against God, Luke says in the book of Acts. They are deniers of God. We've read that in 1 John chapter 1. Those who do not do the will of God are those who deny the reality and the truth of God. The reason why this is of such seriousness to you and I this morning is because God is not someone to be made an enemy of. God is not someone who will receive an attitude of hatred nicely. God does not accept rebellion without a thought or a whim. God will not accept the resistance of mankind against Him without doing something about it. When men and women strive and contend against God, they are striving and contending against the Holy One of Israel, who knows all things, is present everywhere all the time, and has all power to deal with them as He will so please.
it is a serious, serious matter to make oneself an enemy of God. A serious matter to make one an enemy of God. I'm sure you've heard in your personal, or maybe you've said it yourself, concerning someone. Well, you wouldn't want to make yourself an enemy of her. You wouldn't want to make yourself an enemy of him. That wouldn't be a wise thing to do. Get on the wrong side of him. Get on the wrong side of her. You'll feel the full weight of his tongue. She'll never forgive you. She'll remember it the day she dies. You don't want to cross him. You don't want to cross her. Crossing another human being is of no significance at all. It's of no consequence. It really isn't of any consequence at all when you compare it with crossing God. When you compare it with putting yourself in the place where you are making an enemy of God. When you compare it with the attitude of despising and rejecting God. Many times have we in our lives avoided saying something or avoided doing something because we didn't want to make an enemy of a person. The fear of our own hearts has caused us to hold back. We haven't said what we thought we should say. We haven't done what we thought we should do. And the reason why we haven't done it is because we don't want to put ourselves into a situation in that relationship where they might be annoyed or angry at us. And yet the reality is it not the case how easily and with how such triviality we will, without much thought, put ourselves into a place where God looks upon us and God sees us as being his enemy. It is astonishing the simplicity and with the ease that we will do things and say things that we know that are categorically wrong. We will do things and say things which we know we should not do. We will fail to do what God commands us to do expressly, and yet we do it with impunity, without little thought. We have no sense of the majesty and the holiness of God that would cause us to say, why on earth am I doing this? I'm crossing God. I'm putting myself in a place of real danger. The Word of God makes it very clear about God's attitude to those who are sinners. He says in Psalm 7, verses 11 and 12, God is a righteous judge, and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes about us as being by nature objects of the wrath of God. Proverbs 10, the righteous will not be moved, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. We read from Deuteronomy chapter 28. Each week at our session prayer meeting, we read the Word of God. We've been reading through the book of Deuteronomy. We came to Deuteronomy chapter 28 2 weeks ago. And after we read it, there was a palatable silence as we just sat there for a few moments, trying to take in the gravity of what was being said. I don't comment on the passage that we read. We just read the passage and then we move on to the next passage the following week. But you can't read Deuteronomy chapter 28, and I only read a portion of it this morning, and be not left with the sense of horror at God stating what he will do with his people who are not careful to do all the words of the law that are written in the law that he has given to them. He speaks of the fact that he will strip them of everything.
He speaks of the fact that he will inflict them with severe and lasting illness. He speaks of the fact that he will scatter them. He speaks of the fact that they will worship false gods who will provide nothing for them at all. He speaks of the fact that they will find no resting place apart from God. He speaks of the fact that in the morning they will say, if only it was evening, and in the evening, if only it was the morning, because of the dread that your heart shall feel and the sights that your eyes shall see. Why? Why was he bringing his judgment upon them? Why was he speaking this to them? Why was he so clear and unequivocal in his warnings to them as they stood there at the foot of Mount Sinai? He's saying to them, I am serious. I am not here to play games. I am not here to offer you life and liberty and hope. I'm not here to provide, because the chapter begins with all the blessings they're going to receive. I'm not here to give you all these blessings for you then to turn around to say, well, I'm not really wanting this. I'm just going to do what I want. I'm going to go my way, and there'll be no consequence of that or to that. God says, you've got to understand that these things that I give to you are for your good, and if you do not submit to my will with liberality of soul and heart that loves me, and you walk in your own ways, then there will be a consequence. And that consequence is going to be severe. This consequence is going to be real. And they could look back to the beginning of that law and read about what happened to Adam and Eve when they disobeyed God and he brought death and he banished them from the garden. They could read back and read about Cain and how God punished Cain when he had killed Abel, and how Cain said to God, this punishment's too severe for me. They could read back and read about Sodom and Gomorrah. They could read back and see the wickedness of man when God destroyed the earth with the flood. They could read back and read about Nahab and Abihu, who offered false unauthorized fire before God, which he hadn't commanded them, and God sent fire to destroy them. You can read back to read about Belshazzar and how God put up on the wall, your life has been weighed in the balance and you've been found wanting, and that night Belshazzar died. They could read back. Well, they couldn't read back. We can read back. We read back and read about Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, how they came and they promised God, this is all we have. And the apostle said to them, are you sure? Yeah, this is all we got from the sale of the land. Didn't get an opportunity to say another word, fell dead at the feet of the apostles. Wife comes in. Is this all you received? Yeah. See, they promised to give everything that they'd received from the sale of this land. If they'd have said, we're not going to give, we'll just give a portion, God wouldn't have dealt with them. It wasn't about the amount of money. It was about the fact that they lied to God. They lied to God. They said, we're going to do this, and then they didn't do it. God says, okay, will you take the consequences of it? Why should we confess our sin? We should confess our sin because sin is serious. Sin is no light thing. We can so easily drift into this pattern where we just see sin as something of being little consequence. We mustn't do it. We mustn't do it. Sin is terrible. Sin is destructive. Sin is a denial of what we say we believe. Sin tears at our hearts. Sin makes us gray. Sin eats at our souls. But forget all the things that sin does to us. It's what sin does to God. It's what sin says about our relationship to God that matters. It's what we make in our sinful thoughts and our sinful deeds and our sinful words concerning God that is the single most important thing in our lives. If we say that we believe in a God who is holy, if we say that we believe in a God who is just, if we say that we believe in a God who knows all things, if we say that we believe in a God who is everywhere all the time, if we say that we believe in a God who sees all things, then how can we rationalize this behavior, this thought processing, this speaking, which deliberately denies the veracity of what God says and who God is? How can we believe that we will get away with not doing what God commands and deliberately doing what God says we should not do? Where are we when we think that's the case? Where are we in our minds? Where are we in our hearts? That's why John says, not if in the sense of we should maybe think about it someday if it suits us. If we have nothing better to do, it's a wet day outside and there's nothing on the television, there's nobody to speak to on the phone, there's nothing on the internet that you've watched for the last 5 hours and there's nothing left to watch, then maybe you should think about saying sorry to God. That's not what he's saying here. Why should we and must we confess? Because we sin against God. How must we confess? Well, we only can confess through the name of Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ can we confess. And here's the problem for those of you who are not Christians in this building this morning, those of you who are not truly converted, those of you who have not been born again of the Spirit of God. This is the reason why you struggle to pray. This is the reason why you struggle to read your Bible. The reason why you struggle to pray and read your Bible is because you're trying to do it in your own strength and it can't be done. It can't be done. It can only be done through Jesus Christ. If we're going to confess our sin, those of us who are believers, we have to acknowledge and admit who we are. We need to fight against this assumption that we do not sin. Yes, we know in our heads we sin, but we need to fight against this underlying quiet comment that subtly comes to us in our lives. Yeah, I know I sin, but really I don't sin. We need to fight against the tendency to ignore or belittle our sin. The only way to engage in this confessing of sin is if we are prepared to remind ourselves daily of the reality of sin. If we do not remind ourselves daily of the reality of sin, if we do not remind ourselves daily of God's hatred of sin, then we will not confess it. If we do not accept the fact that we are the offspring of a rebellious people descended from the man who rejected God, and that we produce in our nature day by day that which is wrong, we will not confess our sin. We need to ask God to show us the sinfulness of our sin. We need to ask God to show us the foolishness of our sin. We need to ask God to show us the fruitlessness of our sin. We need to ask God to show us the destructiveness of our sin. If you don't ask God to show you how sinful sin really is, you're never going to address the sin in your life. If you don't ask God to show you the absolute abject foolishness of sin, the pointlessness of sin, the pointlessness of not doing what God commands you to do because God has told you to do that and that's good for you, but you're going to do your own thing anyway. The pointlessness of not doing or of doing that which God commands you not to do because it's for your good, and the pointlessness of that because you want to do it yourself. You've got to be shown the foolishness of that. You say to a child, don't go near the fire. The child looks at the fire. The child thinks, oh, I'd like to stick my hand in there. You say, don't go near the fire because it will burn you. Don't do that. You give them positive affirmation. If you do that, you'll hurt yourself. Foolishness of the child to go there and stick their hand in the fire. Did I not tell you? I told you not to do it. I told you it would hurt you. I told you there would be pain. And now you come running to me for help. We need to ask God to show us the foolishness of sin. To show us the reality of the fact that when we do what he tells us not to do, we're sticking our hand in the fire. When we don't do what he tells us to do, that we're not doing that which is good for us. We need to understand the stupidity of that. And we need to grasp the stupidity of that. And we only confess our sin once we see how bad and stupid and foolish and destructive it really is. We live our lives countermanding the truth. We live our lives telling ourselves it's not bad. We live our days telling ourselves lying isn't the big issue. We live our lives telling ourselves me taking this is not all that bad. I need it. We live our lives saying I don't need to do what God tells me to do. I can live on my own. I don't need to give myself to what God tells me what to do. I can survive. We cannot survive. We don't survive. It comes out in all sorts of ways in our lives. It comes out clearly and plainly that we're not surviving. We're not coping. Because we're receiving the just judgment of God for our refusal to accept His gracious, benevolent promises. And we need to say to God, show me the foolishness. Show me the fruitlessness. We have to confess it. We have to confess sin. We have to confess the pride of our hearts. We have to confess our anger at not getting our own way. We have to confess our love for the world. We have to confess our fear of submitting to God's will. We have to confess our impatience, our worry, and our fretfulness. We have to confess our lack of our love for our brothers. We have to confess and repent of these specific things in our lives. Once we've asked God to clearly show us what sin is, once we've admitted that we are sinners daily, every day, once you get to a point where you say tomorrow, yes, I sinned. God showed me that's wrong. And we've got to confess it. We've actually got to confess it. We've got to go to God and say, that was wrong. There's no point in saying it's wrong and not doing anything about it. There's no point in saying, I didn't do what you commanded me to do, and I didn't do it, and I'll do better next time. We've got to go to God and say, I did not do what you commanded me to do. I'm not doing what you're commanding me to do. Or I'm doing things that I shouldn't be doing, you're telling me not to do. It's wrong. It's wrong. I'm frightened. I'm frightened at the fact that you know it's wrong. I'm frightened at the fact that you hold my life in your hands and I'm playing at games with you. I'm frightened that I might be found out. But I'm more frightened at the fact that you know that I'm doing this. And I want out of that. I want out of that fear. I don't want to be sitting under your holy wrath. I don't want the pestilence to come into my life. I don't want the affliction to descend. I don't want to be taken into a strange land in my life. I don't want to be stripped of what I have. Still live in the same house. Still go about the same way. But in reality, it's been stripped away from me. How can we confess? We can confess because He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. When are we to confess? If we admit that we must confess, if we understand why we must do it and understand how we must do it, when must we do it? We must do it now.
now. We do it now because forgiveness is freely available. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is a merciful and just God. We must confess our sins now because there's absolutely no benefit in hesitating. Why delay? Why continue to separate yourself from God? God is infinitely good. God is ready to forgive. God delights in displaying His mercy. Christ's righteousness is sufficient. Why delay in confessing your sin? It is bringing corrosion and destruction to your life. It is making your relationship with God strained. You're placing yourself in a position of being an enemy against God. He offers you free and full forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He promises you cleansing from all, not partial, not the worst, nor the best, but all unrighteousness. Why would you and I delay? It makes no sense. What sin must you confess now? The Spirit of God say to you now, what sin must you confess now? What are you not doing that God says to you should be doing? What are you doing that God has told you not to do? Do you realize that you're making an enemy of the Almighty God? Do you not get that there is free and full forgiveness in Jesus Christ? Confess it now. Confess it now. What are you doing? What are you doing that you shouldn't be doing? What are you not doing that you should be doing? Confess it now to God. In Jesus' name, confess it. Lord God, we pray to You. And we are, many of us, aware of the reality of our nature. And we are conscious sometimes of our nature's outworking in our lives. We thank You for the Spirit of God. We ask You, Holy Spirit, You will speak to us that we might see the reality of our sin. We pray, Father, that You would call us at this moment to confess that sin and to receive cleansing. Whether it be a matter of pride, whether, Lord God, it be a matter of despising another individual, whether, Lord God, it be a refusal to accept
what you require us to do. We pray, Lord God, that you would cause us to grieve our sin. That you would cause us to grieve the fact of our sin. That you would cause us to grieve the fact that we are stubborn against your will. To grieve the fact that we're too happy with the ways of the world. That we make too little of all the blessings that you give to us. We pray, Lord God, that you would cause us to grieve our failure to do what you would have us to do. That we would walk away from our pride and our arrogance and our self-satisfaction. And that we would submit to you. And that we would come to you with honesty of heart. And we would open ourselves to you. And we would receive the cleansing of blood of Jesus Christ. I pray for your people here. That you will hear those who have prayed, who have confessed specific sins now to you. I pray, Father, that this genuine act of confession, which you will receive, will lead to more acts of confession, and that we will live in the light of your love for us. In Jesus' name, Amen.